Well, if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Acts. Actually, that's a lie. Acts is not a gospel. Here, let me fix myself right in the beginning. It is the book of Acts. The Gospels are the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts is not one of the four Gospels, but it's an important book. Acts is one of the longest books of the Bible in terms of words written. And it holds some of the very first elements of the church. As I shared with you before we got started, we're going to take a little break from Philippians, give Paul the day off today, and look at what's going on in the church, especially as we come into this time of year, the season that we are in. Churches operate within seasons. We have Christmas season. We have Easter season, even though you won't hear me use the word Easter very often, and I'll explain why at some point, why I don't use that term to describe this day. I call it Resurrection Sunday, because that's truly what it's about. But what are the things that the church does, and why do we do them? I guarantee if you've been in church more than about 6 months, and especially if you grew up in church, you know all of these things we're going to talk about today. But do you know why we do them? Do you know why we recognize the various days within the life of the church? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, so that it just does not become something that's what we do. We've talked about that when we have celebrated and had communion together. That my heart's prayer is that this never becomes or just a ritual that we do. This is important. Communion is important. It's a powerful element of the church life. Well, so too are the other things that we do through the course of the year. And it doesn't mean that every church does every one of them. We don't. We do not recognize every single one of what are called the liturgical elements of church life. But we'll talk more about that. So you're in Acts chapter 2, 42nd verse. 42nd verse. Some of you might have a heading in your Bible that says the fellowship of the believers. Here's what is written. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, normally I give you the context before I read it. I'm going to give you the context now that I've finished. What we are reading here is the blueprint of the very first church. This is after the time of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the remaining 11 disciples. They elected Matthias to be the 12th, and then the first churches were began. This is the content of what the church was. And as we read through that, you probably recognize some of the things that we do here, because we are a New Testament church. In other words, we follow the blueprint of what we just read. We're not an Old Testament church, because the things they did in the Old Testament were superseded by what Jesus then brought when he came. He said, I didn't come to get rid of that. I came to fulfill it, which means that things then that were going to take place were going to be different than what was done before, but they were going to move people towards a more intimate relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So a New Testament church, which is what we just read, those are the various components of it. And we do that here. We fellowship together. We pray together. We eat together. Good eating. That's important. I mean, I'm sure there's people that come in and visit for the first time and go, dude, what do you got a buffet in your church for? I don't know if they said dude or not, but that just seemed appropriate. What do you guys have all this food for? Well, I'll tell you what. It's in the Bible. Read your Bible. That's it. Food's in the Bible. Very important. But that's all a part of the fellowship of believers. That's why we do that. The blueprint for the church that we are given was a very basic, simple one. I believe we are a simple church. We only have a few things that we focus on here. We're not what's called a program-driven church. Now, that's not to talk about program or to talk against program-driven churches. We don't have the physical ability to do a lot of things that other churches do. We don't have our own building. We can't come in here anytime we want to, all of those kinds of things. So some churches can do that. We can't, and I'm okay with that because I want us to focus on what's most important. And for me, what's most important is what we just read right there, where we fellowship together, where we pray, where we learn by the teaching of the apostles is what they did then. You have the teaching that I share with you. On Wednesdays, the Vance shares with you. Any groups that you're in, the small groups that Mom shares with the Silver Ladies. So all of those kinds of things, these are all through the foundation of what the first church did. So this last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. And that is a date that we designate in the life of the church. And the whole purpose of that was so that as Ash Wednesday come, it marks the beginning of the season leading up to Resurrection Sunday. How many of you did Ash Wednesday services growing up or over the last number of years? Several of you did, sure. So it's an important day in the life of the church. But my question for us this morning, do you know all of the events that the church celebrates together? And more importantly, why? Because as I've shared with you many times, you can have as much head knowledge of the Bible that you want, but until you're living it, you're missing the value of it. Amen. A Bible is not for you to memorize words. Yes, that's important. It's important to know the stories. It's important to know the things that took place. But unless you're putting it into your life and living it, you're just a smart person. There are going to be a lot of smart people in hell. That's tragic to think of. There's going to be a lot of nice people in hell. Because niceness doesn't get you into heaven. Niceness is not salvation alone. Niceness should be an outpouring of what happens when you accept Jesus Christ, but it's not enough alone to save you. So head knowledge is important, but living it out is what is most important. So what I want to look at this morning is, what are the various things that take place in the life of the church, and why do we do them? That make sense? Again, there may be a quiz at the end of this. I'll have to think and how I want to go with this. Let me know, Rox, if I'm good to do a quiz on this. All right? I know you're going to say yes. Rox is tough. She's going to do that. Loving, but tough. That's all right. The Christian church follows what is known as the liturgical calendar. Liturgical calendar. The word liturgy means it's a religious rite or activity in the body of the church, or various rites that are observed and prescribed for public worship. So it's different rites, it's different activities that a church recognizes are important for public worship. So the liturgical calendar within the church would recognize the specific times that we would come together, worship together, dealing with a specific instance of the scripture, or more specifically, about the life of Jesus, because that's what the liturgical calendar surrounds. It's the life of Jesus and who he was and who he continues to be. Now, Jesus demonstrated all of these things to us when he was on earth. And there are things that we do, things that we don't do. It's not because we don't think they're right or they're good, but it's because that's how we have come together as a church body. And these events are somewhat unique to the Christian church. And I point that out because, for instance, the Jewish worship, the Jewish church is something different. They focus primarily on the Old Testament in the Jewish worship, in the Jewish synagogue. So they celebrate things like Hanukkah, Purim, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, those types of events, the types of feasts that were done in the Old Testament. The Jewish faith focuses on the Old Testament. We focus on the things of Jesus in the New Testament. So let me share with you the church calendar. This is the liturgical church calendar. Some of these things are going to be very familiar. Some of them are going to be a little bit unique. The first one is the time of Epiphany. The Epiphany Sunday service is the first Sunday of the calendar year. And what that recognizes is it celebrates that the Son of God came to earth in human form, in the person of Jesus Christ. So the Western Church recognizes this as it lines up with the arrival of the Magi to Jesus as an infant manger. Come on, help me out here. When he was in the manger, when the Magi got there after Jesus had been born. And so that first Sunday after the first of the year is known as the Sunday of Epiphany, because that was the time when we recognized that God came in human form in the person of Jesus Christ to set in motion what was going to take place for us to be able to return to Him. The second thing that the church often recognizes is the baptism of Jesus. That is celebrated on the Sunday following Epiphany. So this past year, it was January 9, was the Sunday of the baptism of the Lord. And what churches will do is they will focus on Jesus being obedient to His Father to come and be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. So again, it's another day that surrounds and is about Jesus. Then we come to what is probably much more familiar to you, and that's the time of Lent. Now again, you should be very familiar with what that is to recognize how that's important. That is the time between Ash Wednesday. So Ash Wednesday began the season of Lent, and it continues on and ends at the beginning of Holy Week, or the Passion Week. That's been referenced in two different ways. Lent is a season of preparation. It is a time that as Christians, we set our minds and begin to just focus more and more on what it is that we're going to be celebrating in the weeks to come. To recognize that, you know, it's important to put off the things of the world for a while. So many people will self-sacrifice during the time of Lent. So many people, as you may know, they say, well, you know, I'm not having any soda for Lent. I've given that up for Lent. You know, I'm not eating cake during Lent. I was going to offer to give up coconut, Dave, during Lent. I thought that would, I hate coconut. See, that would not have been a self-sacrifice for me. Say, that doesn't work that way. You have to give up something that you like, something that you enjoy. There is also, though, another day that we talk about, because the beginning of that Lent period, of course, is Ash Wednesday, just as we said. That's 40 days prior to the resurrection, excluding Sundays. You don't count those days. So that was 40 days to the resurrection time, not counting the Sundays. But there's another day that's not a part of the church calendar that has also become an important part of that time. How many of you are familiar with the term Fat Tuesday? You know that term, okay. Do you know how that started, what that is? You see, in the times, and this has been hundreds and hundreds of years that they have celebrated Fat Tuesday, and there's actually another element of it that you're even more familiar with. I'll talk about that in a moment. The people that were going to be recognizing Lent knew that they had to get rid of the things in their house that would be a temptation, things that they would not be allowed to eat. So any of the fat or the lard that they would cook with, things like sugar and milk and all of these things that people were going to be getting rid of, they made it into a festival. They would have this big party the day before, Fat Tuesday. And then, boom, they go into Lent. Now they're denying themselves those things as a way of preparing themselves before God. Well, as you might imagine, Fat Tuesday has kind of taken on a life of its own. And as a matter of fact, the thing that's most closely associated with Fat Tuesday are the French words for Fat Tuesday. Do you know what they are? Mardi Gras. That's French for Fat Tuesday. And the very first Mardi Gras started in March the 3rd, 1699. This is how long this has been going on. The very first one in this country took place in Mobile, Alabama, in 1703. That's how long it's been taking place here. And of course, the most famous ones that we all know, there's three of them around the world that people flock to from all over. They go to Venice, Italy, they go to Rio de Janeiro, and they go to New Orleans, down in Louisiana. Those are the three around the world, the three biggest Mardi Gras, and it's not for one day. This is at least a week, if not more, that they will celebrate this. But here's the thing that you have to realize. It took on a life of its own, and the life that it took on was not a good one. As a matter of fact, it's not hard to see the debauchery that Mardi Gras has turned into, especially down in New Orleans. Now, I've never been to Rio de Janeiro, although I imagine that's probably even worse, and Venice. But those parties have become orgy-like in their existence. Can I tell you, Christians should not be at Mardi Gras. That's not a place that we should be. It's not a place we should look to want to be, because sin always takes the person and the event deeper into the sin itself. Sin never gets better as it goes. Sin always gets worse. And so that's why in our culture today, the Mardi Gras parties and all of those kinds of things that began as a preparation for the heart to be sent before God and say, God, I'm going to give up these things in order to set my mind on you, has become now something that is certainly satanic in its roots and the way that things happen. But it is a part of what we need to be aware of, that why we come together on Ash Wednesday, why we celebrate that time. And it isn't a celebration of, yay, this is great. It's a celebration of recognizing what it was that Jesus had come to do for us. How many of you, when you went to the Ash Wednesday services, took the ashes and made the cross on your head? Many of you have done that. And you would walk around all day with that ash cross on your forehead. And that was a symbol to the people around you that, listen, man, my heart belongs to God. This is important for me. Of course, then we come to Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Resurrection Day. It is the beginning of what's called Holy Week. And so it is 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday. Again, not counting the Sundays. And the reason that we come together on Palm Sunday is because it's a recognition and a celebration of the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And just the amazing change that took place. It was the same people that were screaming, Hosanna, glory to God, welcome, Son of David. They were the same ones that on Friday were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. That's what sin does to the heart. And so Palm Sunday, we celebrate that time together. And it also, again, as I said, it signifies the end of that 40-day Lent season. Holy Week recognizes the last days of Jesus on earth. He had a 3-year ministry. It began when he was 30 years old, and he was crucified sometime in his 33rd year. But that last week, and I've taught on this before, and I'm probably going to teach on it again, because I think it's incredible for us to recognize what it was that Jesus did for each and every one of us. Each day during that week had significance. There was importance in each and every one of them. Jesus never did anything just, you know, he never looked at, you know, Peter and John and said, guys, what do you want to do today? What do you guys feel like doing? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus knew what his assignment was. Jesus knew what was important. Even Wednesday of that Holy Week, because when you look in the scripture, you know what you read about it? Absolutely nothing. It was a day of rest. Jesus was resting in preparation for what God was going to call him to do. Holy Week that we celebrate in the Christian church begins on Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday, there were three significant events that took place on that day. This is now the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. It's where our communion service comes from. Jesus has that last meal and says, do this in remembrance of me. He then washed their feet. Foot washing is something that a lot of churches participate in. Anybody ever been a part of a foot washing service? I know, Roberta, you have, certainly, Vance, yeah. I've been a part of that twice, and it's meaningful. It's powerful. When someone is washing your feet in a position of absolute humility, you know what it does for you? It makes you even more humble. That's what it did to me. I just kept wanting to go, stop. You can't do that for me. I'm not worth having my feet washed. But that's exactly what Jesus was demonstrating. that if you're going to serve, you need to be as humble as you possibly can be. That's why he lowered himself to the lowest position of the lowest servant to wash the feet of his disciples. That took place on that Maundy Thursday. And then, of course, the last thing that took place was the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he spoke the words that I pray are a foundation for each and every one of us, not my will, but your will be done. Good Friday is confusing to a lot of people. How in the world can that be a good day? Jesus was crucified on that Friday. He went through all of the illegal trials the night before, and if you don't know why they were illegal, I'll tell you about that at some point. But they were illegal trials. He was arrested. He was beaten. Many people, when they were crucified, died before they even got to the cross because they lost so much blood and were beaten so badly even before they got there. Jesus did this for you. And then he hung on the cross for 6 hours, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., and took all of the sin of the world on himself. Jesus dies on that Friday. Jesus gets to rest again on Saturday. Now we go, wait a minute, he's dead. Of course he's resting. This is Jesus. Nothing happens by accident but to Jesus. Nothing happens to him that was not planned by God and that Jesus was a part of as the Son. Because we know then on Resurrection Sunday, the next day, that Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death, defeating hell, defeating Satan, and saving each and every one of us, providing salvation for us. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, that event, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is why you have hope for the future. It's why the surrounding things of the world around us, yes, we're concerned about them. Yes, we pray about them. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. But it's not the end of my world. It doesn't define what my thinking and what my mind is. My thinking, my heart, my life is defined by who Jesus Christ is. Then we celebrate in the church Ascension Day. Many churches have a very special service for this. Jesus walked the earth after his resurrection for 40 days. And during that time period of 40 days, we read in the Bible, he appeared physically to over 500 people. You know, those people that go, listen, there was no physical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. Really? How long ago was it I preached on that whole thing of how it's easier to believe, I should say it's harder to believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead by the volume of the evidence, if you're willing to consider the truth of the evidence. But just one of those is over 500 people saw Jesus alive. It wasn't just his disciples. It wasn't just them huddled together going, look, boys, we better come up with a story here because we're looking bad. We put our whole lives on this thing, and everybody saw him die. Everybody knows he's in that tomb. What are we going to do? Let's make a plan. They didn't have to do that. 500 people Jesus appeared to all in one setting in addition to all the others. Who was the first person that saw Jesus alive? Mary. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus alive. She was the first. And it's in that that we recognize and know that Jesus was not coming to do something quietly. He was coming as a conqueror. Now, this is not the white horse conqueror that's yet to come. We've been told about that in Revelation. But Jesus was coming as a conqueror of death. The very thing that sin brought into our lives back in the Garden of Eden. You weren't supposed to die. That was not God's original plan. He created us in perfection. But when sin came in, death came with it. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was the victory over that curse. And that's why we don't have that curse anymore. You say, Pastor Dave, we're going to physically die. Yes, we will. But your soul, who you are, lives for eternity with Jesus. So Ascension Sunday is an important time. It's 40 days after resurrection. And that's when Jesus then took the 11 disciples, 12 by that, no, not quite. Was it 11? No, still 11 disciples. They hadn't elected Matthias yet. And they went to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said, now, I want you to go out. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to teach. I want you to take this to the far ends of the world because I'm coming back. And the Bible tells us in their sight, they watched him physically ascend to be with the Father. The next important day in the church is Pentecost. That's what we just read this morning in the second chapter of Acts. Pentecost was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send someone to help you. Now, I don't know who the disciples thought that might be. Maybe they were thinking it was going to be like a junior Jesus. I probably shouldn't even say that. That's probably not even a good thing to say. They were probably thinking it was going to be another great preacher. Somebody that would come and help to lead them, to be able to give them plans and discussions and how to do things. And Jesus had another plan. He said, I'm going to send you a helper. And that helper came in the form of the Holy Spirit that lives in each and every one of you. Each of us has the Holy Spirit in us. And that's why we have the strength to endure the difficult times. That's why we have the ability to not be brought into temptation, that we can say no. That's why we can love somebody that's not being very loving, because it isn't about me. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so the Holy Spirit came. It came during the Festival of Weeks. That's an Old Testament festival that was set in place by Moses, primarily during the fall time of year, because that's when the wheat harvest came in. And Moses told the people back when they were living in the desert, and when they got to Canaan, he said, listen, every time you bring in a harvest, you need to thank God for that harvest, because he's the one that made it grow. So the Festival of Weeks, everybody's in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit comes. The next day, and this is getting now close to the end of the year, the next Sunday, and we've never celebrated or talked about that here, but it's called Trinity Sunday. It is the Sunday after Pentecost that churches will often recognize the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. Following that is Christ the King Sunday. That's the Sunday before Advent. And that celebrates again the fact that Jesus Christ is the King and the Lord over all creation, which my prayer is that we see that every single Sunday, every single day. But then we come into Advent. And this is something that we here at Remnant Life do participate in. It is the four Sundays prior to Christmas Day. And Advent, like Lent, is a time of preparation. And I've always enjoyed those readings that we've had the folks do. There's an amen. Attaboy, brother. You keep preaching, boy. Luke's going to be a preacher. I'm sorry. He's already starting. But Advent is the time that we begin to set our minds in recognizing that this is the culmination of what the Bible is all about, the coming of Jesus Christ because of God's love for us. And so those four Sundays prior lead up to Christmas Day, December the 25th, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies, all the things that were written by the great Old Testament prophets 400, 500, 600 years before Jesus was born, and every single one of the over 200 prophecies about Jesus were all true. We celebrate that day. Now, not all the churches incorporate all of these. We here do not. We don't incorporate every single one of those. You say, Pastor Dave, why not? Are they not good or bad? No, not at all. We are not an Orthodox church. We do not read from the liturgy book of prayers like many churches do, and that's all wonderful. If you've ever been to an Anglican church service, it's gorgeous. It's beautiful. I mean, you just sit there and you can just feel the presence of God. But you sit there. You don't move too much. We don't get to move around in fellowship. And so that's what we felt like God had called us to set up here, was a little bit more of a relaxed service. But that does not change the importance of these times during the life of the church. And so we will be recognizing all of those elements leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And my prayer for you this morning, and why I wanted to share all of this, you're going, Pastor Dave, I could have looked all this stuff up on Google. You could have, but you wouldn't, so I'm giving it to you. So that you can maybe just see these things for the first time again. I realize that's a little clever statement there. You see that all the time. I'm going to start again, start anew, something that I've always done. You've heard these terms. You know almost all of them. We come at Christmas, we come at Resurrection Sunday, where we know what Lent is, but my prayer is that you're recognizing that all of these things together create for us the body of what it is that God is doing in each of us as a church family. That we do things here with purpose. We do things here because it's important in recognizing who Jesus Christ is. Otherwise, much of what it is that we do just becomes something that you do at church. And I never want that to be the case here. This needs to be important. It needs to have meaning and purpose. And so I'm praying that whether or not you participate in those 40 days of Lent, whether or not you are giving up some things, and you can start now. Maybe God's prompting your heart and going, okay, I owe you a couple days. I didn't start on Wednesday, but from this point on, I'm going to give up this. And God, I'm just going to dedicate that to you and say, I want to have this discipline in my life, God, as an act of worship. You can do that. We are going to come together on Good Friday. We're going to talk about what it was that Jesus did for us. If you've ever seen any of the movies about the crucifixion, it's always very clean and very whitewashed. But watch Passion of the Christ if you want to get a little bit of an idea of what actually took place. Yeah, I know, Mel Gibson, whatever. But for whatever reason, God selected him to present this pretty accurate picture of what Jesus endured for you on the cross, how horrific that was. To understand that he did that and he didn't have to. One of my favorite songs growing up, and with this I'm done, was he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he died alone for you and for me. That's God's love. That's God's love for you. And I never want what's going on around us in this world where for the last couple of years now, it's been almost nothing but a steady diet of negative. It's been a steady diet of you need to be afraid. It's been a steady diet of now all of a sudden, what's going to happen? Who's got their finger on the button? Remember what I said last week? What did that pastor say? You can't threaten me with heaven. Can't threaten me with heaven. I know where I'm going. I know what's in store for me. And see, that's my prayer for each and every one of you. Do you know what's in store for you when that time comes? And living through the life of a church is a good way to keep our minds and our hearts focused on what's most important. It's not what's going on out there. It's what's going on in here. And as a result of that, what's taking place here and here for each and every one of us. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I thank you for each and every one of these elements of the church life. The liturgical calendar has survived through the centuries, has been something that people have held to and celebrated and recognized in various forms. And God, might we even this morning come to the place of recognizing how important these things are. And Father, I thank you that as we come in now to this season and we recognize what it was that was done for us, the ultimate sacrifice given by the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God that took on every sin of man's existence, including mine, including every person that's listening, and did it just because he loves us. And so, Father, may that be a grateful heart that we carry every day. And I pray your blessing over each and every person here. God, go with us. May we be emboldened by your love to be able to show people what it means to be a Christian. To show people what it means to just let things go, to not make a big deal, to be kind, to not let anger become a part of our actions, so that people will know there's something different about this person. And when they ask, I can look them dead in the eye and say, it's because of Jesus Christ. Glory and honor to your name, Father. We look forward to coming back again together next week. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray all of these things. Amen.